The word of the Lord from Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, and he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The father has been waiting for a while, ever since his son left. And it was quite a departure. His younger son one day up and said, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." He might just as well have said, "I can't wait any longer for you to die because I want my inheritance now." In his wisdom, though, the father decided to do what the son asked. He divided his property among his two boys, and no surprise, the younger one was gone. We don't know why he went on to a far country. Maybe he craved adventure. Maybe it was a girl. Maybe some traveling teacher convinced him that there was so much more to life than that boring existence of love, labor, security, and family. Maybe he just never liked being the little brother, or farm work didn't agree with him. At any rate, he's been gone a long time, and the father muses that it would be no great surprise if he's made a mess of things. And out in that far country, the younger son has indeed made a mess of things. He's squandered his inheritance on reckless living. The girls have left when the money ran out. Far from home and flat broke, the only work he's found is feeding swine, which is quite a step down when you grew up on a farm where pigs weren't just dirty but unclean. The job doesn't pay well either. In fact, he's jealous of the pigs because they're eating better than he is. He could go in different directions from here. He could become paralyzed in despair and waste away, or imagine that his father hates him, or turn to a life of crime, or start to write long manifestos about how unfair it is that people who don't waste their goods on reckless living have so much more than those who do waste their goods on reckless living. But in a moment of clarity, he realizes that he's been wrong. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I perish here with hunger, he says. Is it possible at all that his father would take him back? He'd have some explaining to do. He certainly couldn't expect things to be the way they were before. So he works out a three-part speech. First, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Second, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Third, treat me as one of your hired servants. That pretty much says what needs to be said, so the younger son heads home. His father sees him, and he runs to his son. He embraces him and kisses him. He's driven by compassion, and he's overjoyed that his lost child has returned. The son, I hope, is startled by his father's love. But what we do know is that he begins the speech he has prepared, and his father lets him say most of it. The son says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And all of that is simply, painfully true. But part three, treat me as one of your hired servants. The father won't even let him say it. He interrupts and says to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, lest you think that the father is just babbling because he's all about the feels that his son has returned and he'll probably regret it tomorrow, what's happening here is far better in two ways. The first is that while it's right for the son to confess his sin, it's not his call to say how the father should react. The son's argument is, I've lost the right to be your son, and so I'm going to earn my keep from now on if you'll let me. The father's response is, you were never my son before because you earned it. You were my son before because you were born to me. Now you've been a knucklehead, but now you're home and you're still my son. The second thing is that the father isn't on an emotional roller coaster. He's truly compassionate. He's not about revenge. He's not even about fairness. Instead of justice, he's about mercy and grace. Now, suppose for just a moment that his son's stubborn streak flares at his father's kindness. Imagine that he refuses the robe and ring and says, I can't accept these. I insist that you hire me as a servant rather than treat me as a son. From now on, I must earn my keep or else I can't be part of your household. That might sound like humility, but think again. In that case, what the son is saying is, I refuse to let you be gracious and merciful to me. What would the father do then? Well, for that, we have the other son. The other son has been working in the fields all day, and since his brother left the farm a while back, his workload probably hasn't gotten lighter. He arrives home to an unscheduled merriment, so he calls a servant to find out what's up with the surprise party. And the servant says, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. So the prodigal is back, and the father's throwing a party. The older son is so enraged that he won't go inside. There is no joy that the little brother is safe and home, only anger that he's returned and pardoned. When his father comes outside to speak with him, he vents all this by saying, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." You might well understand the righteous indignation of the older son, except that it isn't righteous. He's made the same error as his little brother. He's saying to his father, "I'm your son because I've done the work to be your son. I've earned the right, not he." To which the father says, though in different words, "You are a hard worker, but you're a knucklehead too. You're also not my son because you earn it by working in the fields every day. You're my son because you were born to me just like he was. So let us celebrate that your brother is back from the dead." Now, if your sympathy lies more with the older son, here's the objection by numbers. This objection is the younger son already took his half of the inheritance, and it's unfair that he's going to get more because it seems the older brother will then get less. But this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven to which there is no end. The father has infinite wealth. And when the younger son took his share and went away, the father still had as much as before. When the father says to the older son, "All that I have is yours," he's telling the truth. And yet, in this divine economy, there is still just as much for the younger son as there was before. If that offends your sense of fairness, rejoice instead that the Lord prefers compassion over justice. It would be just for him to say, "I've got this much forgiveness for you, and then you're not welcome in my house anymore." That would actually be more than fair. But instead, the Lord says, "I've made you my own. You've been born as my holy child by water and the word, born again, and I will never run out of forgiveness for you. No matter how many times you run away into sin, come home." The second objection to this parable is that you're tempted to think that the father is a fool. You know how the son's minds work because your mind works the same way. If the father just welcomes them back in with forgiveness and no strings attached, then it's only a matter of time until they fall back into their own sinful habits. The father had better instill some discipline and set some rules on his grace and mercy. Now, here's the thing, though. There are no pigs allowed in the house. If the younger son wants to spend time with the party girls and end up feeding pigs, he's going to have to leave home. If he wants to bring the swine into the house, the father's going to say no. If the older son is going to say, "I'm not going into the house because I believe that I have to earn my way in," then he's still going to be standing outside. My point is this, there's always a danger to your faith that you'll start to think, since I'm going to church on a fairly regular basis, singing the hymns and receiving the supper, I can just go ahead and keep my sins and have it all. If that's the case, you're a textbook case of, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." You're only fooling yourself. If you're not repenting of your sins, you're not in the house of the Lord, even if you are attending church. And on judgment day, no one will give you anything. It's why you live a life of repentance, constantly turning from all those temptations that are in reality leading you away from the Lord's compassion, his gifts of life, his gifts of grace. Now, with that in mind, I know that many of you cannot hear this story without pain because you identify with the father who waits. You have children or grandchildren who have departed from the faith, and though you're sorely tempted to ease your pain by justifying their sin, Oh, by faith you watch and you pray. You said your peace to them. It does no good to nag. So what do you do? I recently became aware of a practice at a colleague's church that I want to suggest to you. When you come forward to the altar for the Lord's Supper, remember that you come before the Lord who welcomes sinners into his household. Although the devil would have you think that Jesus is an adversary to you and your children, Jesus is watching and waiting with you for your kids to come home. He strengthens you in your waiting with his own body and blood. So when you kneel for the supper, speak the name of your prodigal. Mouth it, whisper it, say it out loud. In doing so, you commend that child to the Lord once again. As parents came to Jesus in the scriptures because their kids were sick or possessed, so you come to Jesus for mercy for your child. And then, having left your child in his hands again, receive his body and blood. Know that as the Lord is so compassionate to you, he desires to be just as merciful to those who have wandered from the faith. And in the meantime, he strengthens you, and he watches and waits with you. This sermon nears the end, so I will remind you once again of the Father's compassion in this parable and of the comfort of Psalm 103, verse 13, which says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." But more than that, I remind you of this twist to today's parable. Since it is about the kingdom of heaven, the Father has a third son, his only begotten son. The others are in the house not because they were born into it, but because they were adopted into it, born again by water and the word. The Father's compassion for them will never run out because his only begotten son, well, he's taken their sins upon himself and suffered the Father's justice so that all that is left is grace and mercy. That only begotten Son has taken your sins upon himself and suffered the Father's justice for them on the cross, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because the only begotten Son has died in your place, the Father welcomes you into the house. He robes you in Christ's righteousness. He puts a ring on your finger and puts on the feast for eternity. For Jesus' sake, he says to you, "All that is mine is yours." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.